بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. We continue the explanation and the discussions on the book Umdatul Ahkam, and we have reached hadith number 7, and this is class number 8. And in this hadith, عن حمران مولى عثمان بن عفان رضي الله عنه أن عثمان دعا بوضوء فأفرغ على يديه من إنائه فغسلهما 3 مرات ثم أدخل يمينه في الوضوء ثم تمضمض واستنشق واستنثر ثم غسل وجهه 3 ويديه إلى المرفقين 3 ثم مسح برأسه ثم غسل كلتا رجليه 3 ثم قال رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ نحو وضوئي هذا ثم قال من توضأ نحو وضوئي هذا ثم صلى 2 لا يحدث فيهما نفسه غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. In the hadith reported by Humran, the freed slave of Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that Uthman, or I saw Uthman call for a vessel of water and poured water over his hands 3 times and then washed them. Then he put his right hand in the vessel and rinsed his mouth and cleaned his nose. Then he washed his face 3 times and his hands up to the elbow 3 times. Then wiped his head, then washed his feet 3 times. Then he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who performed ablution like this ablution of mine and offered 2 rak'ahs of prayer without allowing his thoughts to be distracted, all his previous sins would be expiated. Now the narrators of the hadith, 2 narrators, Humran Mawla Uthman ibn Affan. Humran, he is a trustworthy from the tabi'een, from the successors to the companions, and he was a slave whom Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu freed. So he moved to Al-Basra in Iraq and he died there in the year 75 after Hijrah. The second narrator is Uthman ibn Affan bin Abi al-As bin Umayya al-Qurashi al-Umawi, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, and the third Khalifa, and he accepted Islam earlier. At the very early stages of Islam, on the hand of Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he immigrated the 2 immigrations, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him in marriage his daughter Ruqayya, and when she died, he gave him in marriage her sister Umm Kulthum. the Sahaba all are in agreement, or were in agreement, may Allah be pleased with him, with them all, that he was the third Khalifa. And this is also the consensus of Ahl Sunnah. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, من طعن في خلافة واحد من هؤلاء فهو أضل من حمار أهله. Anyone who rebukes the Khilafa or tests the Khilafa, من طعن في خلافة واحد من هؤلاء, anyone who rebukes the Khilafa of anyone of these Khulafa, then he is more astray than his household donkey. The Prophet ﷺ bore witness for his martyrdom and gave him glad tidings in paradise. And he took on his behalf the pledge of Ar-Radwan. He took the reign of the Khilafah on the first day of the month of Muharram, the year 24 after Hijrah. And he was killed as a martyr after Asr on the day of Jumu'ah, the 18th of the Hijjah. And he was buried the night of the next of Saturday from the same week in the year 35 after Hijrah, and his grave is known in Al-Baqi', in the cemetery of Al-Baqi'. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him. To the hadith now, the subject matter of the hadith, explaining the manner of wudu of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, the manner of ablution taken by the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam. The overall explanation, the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with all of them, were most keen to teach the knowledge and to dissipate the sunnah and to advise the ummah. And since teaching by way of action is faster in comprehension and more precise in its effectiveness and in explaining the matters, that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar Uthman called for a vessel to demonstrate and teach the people how to perform the wudu of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And so he started by washing his hands 3 times, because they are the tool for washing. The hands are the tool for washing. And this washing of the hands is an act of worship without any doubt, because the Prophet ﷺ did it as worship, and thus it is worship. Started by washing the hands because it is the tool for washing the rest, and therefore the tool needs to be clean. Then he sallallahu alayhi wasallam put his right hand in the vessel and rinsed his mouth. So he washed his mouth and sniffed water into his nose and expelled it. These 3 things are called madmada, washing the mouth, madmada, and the sniffing of the water making the water go into the nose is known as istinshaq, and the expelling of it, cleaning it out, is known as istinfar. So these three matters are meant to purify the mouth and the nose. And in this hadith there is no evidence that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his fingers inside his nose to clean it. Rather only there is the istinshaq, taking the water inside the nose and expelling it out. Then he washed his face 3 times, and the face is defined by some of the scholars to mean the lateral front, from the ear to the ear, and lengthwise from the place of growth of hair of the head down to the cheeks and chin. And some of the scholars defined it as from the place of the where the forefront bends, and this is more precise because the place of growth of the hair differs. So from the bent area on the forefront all the way to the lowest end of the cheeks and chins. Then he washed his hands up to the elbow 3 times. Up to the elbow, this means up and including the elbow. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wiped his head, and the head limits extend from the side of the face where the forefront bends and its limit from the back side is the neck, and from the lateral sides is from the places of growth of hair. And in most people these are the same. Then after that he washed his feet 3 times, and in narrations to the ankles, meaning covering the ankles. Then the Prophet then he informed that he saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam making the same wudu. He performed the ablution like this ablution of mine. And then he related to us the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at the end when he said, he who performed ablution like this ablution of mine and offered 2 rak'ah of prayer without allowing his thoughts to be distracted, all his previous sins would be expiated. All his previous sins would be expiated. The benefits of this hadith. Number one, first benefit, the merit of Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him and his keenness to spread the knowledge and the sunnah. Secondly, the humbleness of the Sahaba, the clear humbleness of the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with all of them. And this is taken from the fact that Uthman, the leader of the believers, in charge over all Muslims in the greater Syria area, in Egypt, in Iraq, in Yemen, in the peninsula, a great nation, he is their leader. Yet he calls for a vessel to make wudu in front of the people so that they examine that by their own eyes, and there is no doubt that this is great humbleness. Third benefit, the teacher should take the closest and easiest ways and means leading to understanding of matters and their establishment with the people addressed. And this is taken from the fact that he made them practically observe this matter of wudu, because the practical application leads to affirmation and establishment of the matter taught, and it is more profound than saying, and it's more precise in understanding the meaning of what's taught. The fourth benefit, anyone who intends to conduct an act of worship for Allah's sake and also intends with that to teach the people, this does not diminish his ikhlas, his sincerity. And in accordance, if a person intends to teach the children the salah, the prayers, if he intends to teach them the prayers and then he makes a complete salah from the beginning to the end without intention, but to teach them only, without intention of worship, but to teach them only, can we say this is allowable or not? We say if he partitions this and breaks it and says to the child, raise your hand in this way, say Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik, recite the Fatiha and talk to him, then tells him make ruku', make sujood, this is no problem with this. However, what's best is to make it an act of worship for him to benefit and to benefit others. Now, fourth benefit, it is allowable to wash the hands 3 times before wudu. It is allowable to wash the hands 3 times before wudu. And the evidence lies in the fact that Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him, did that. And he said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam making wudu the same as mine. Is this washing considered obligatory or sunnah? The answer, it is not an obligation. Rather, it is a sunnah. And the evidence lies that it is not an obligation, lies in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 6. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم. Oh, you believe, when you intend to offer salah, wash your faces and your hands, forearms up to the elbows. And he did not say wash your hands. The wisdom behind washing them is that they are the tool for action, for the cleaning the rest of the parts of wudu. And from the benefits, benefit number 5, it's not conditional to associate the ablution with istinja, with washing the private parts. And this is a very much common mistake. It is not conditional to associate the wudu with the washing of the private parts, which is called istinja. Because some people think that you cannot make wudu unless you wash your private parts. This is wrong. Yes, of course, if there is urine, if there is feces, yes, this is something obvious. But we'll say if there is nothing. This is a mistake. Istinja's objective is to clean the place, and it has no relation with the wudu whatsoever. Benefit number 7 is the istinshaq putting water in the nose and expelling it, istinfar, and madmada, washing of the mouth, is that wajib, obligation, and obligation or sunnah? There is difference of opinion. Those who said that it is not an obligation, their evidence is based on the fact that it is not mentioned in the verse of ablution, and other scholars said that it is wajib, and this is the correct opinion. Why? Because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued doing that, and he told in the hadith of Luqayt, he told him, بالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما. Thoroughly make istinshaq, sniffing of water into the nose to clean the nose, unless you are fasting. Unless you are fasting. Now, this madmada istinshaq, benefit number 8. Madmada istinshaq, they are part of washing the face. They are considered part of washing the face. Because the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that which is general in the Quran by doing so. And because the nose and the mouth are in the face, so in reality they are in it. And therefore, the ruling applies accordingly. And this constitutes the response to those who said that this madmada and istinshaq are not wajib, because they were not mentioned in the verse. So this is the response, that the nose and the mouth are truly part of the face. The ninth benefit, washing the face 3 times, as to the madmada and istinshaq, it did not mention the three times in this hadith, but in other hadiths it mentioned that they are done three times, washing the mouth and the nose. From the benefits is wiping the head. Wiping the head. Wiping it with the hand. But suppose a person wipes it with other than the hand, like a cloth, would this be suffice? The answer lies in the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, where in the action described the wudu of the Prophet, ثُمَّ مَسَحَ بِرَأْسِهِ, then he wiped his head. This necessitates that with anything that brings forth the wiping would be sufficient, and it is as such. So therefore, if a person wipes it with a cloth, then that is suffice. Benefit number 11, the wisdom of Sharia. The wisdom of Sharia and the mercy of the revelation concerning the legislations pertaining to worships. These parts with no hair on them and where man is not harmed by the water, they are washed. As to the parts where there is hair and where it may be harmful to wash, they are wiped instead. Otherwise, we know that in general, most likely that the hair is the place for accumulation of dirt and lices and lice and the like, more than the face and the hands, and therefore it needs ghusl, washing. But because of the difficulty, the wiping is legalized to be sufficient. From the hurt, which may be caused by washing otherwise, the water that may remain in the hair may be harmful to the person and may bring him colds during the times of winter. And if he washes that, water will drip to the rest of his body. And make dirty his clothes and garments. And there is difficulty in that. Now if someone says, why is it then that the ghusl in janaba is legalized? Why in the state of janaba, sexual defilement, ghusl is an obligation? The answer is that the filth of janaba is more intense than that of the hadath of the ritual impurity due to defecation and urination. And that's why it is permissible with the latter that you may wipe over or on the khuf, the leather socks or the socks, and that it is not permissible for you to do this, or for this to be done in the state of janaba, of sexual defilement, because it's more intense in terms of its ritual impurity. And that's why the junub, the one in this state of ritual impurity, is not permitted for him, it's not permitted for him to recite the Quran. Otherwise, it is permissible for the one who have the lighter type of ritual impurity. And accordingly, its purification became more intense. And accordingly, its purification, the purification of Janaba, is more intense than the former ones described concerning urination and defecation, which is lighter. The benefit that comes next is number 12, washing the feet all the way, including the ankles. The 13th benefit, the teacher should relate what he knows to the Sunnah. How is this concluded? Because Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him, if he would have done the wudu, that would have been sufficient to teach the Ummah, and it would have been sufficient for him to say, this is the legal wudu. That would have been suffice. But he said, رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَوَضَّأَ نَحْوَ وُضُوءِ هَذَا. I had seen the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم making the same wudu of mine. So, the teaching person should relate what he knows of the knowledge to the sunnah of the Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And from this there are benefits. The first benefit is his strength affirming his strength regarding the knowledge and that he didn't say that this is, you know, I'm not saying this is from me, but it is all the way to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second benefit, the one receiving the knowledge will relay that this is from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and this way the following of the Messenger ﷺ becomes more manifested. The third benefit, loving the Prophet ﷺ and renewing his remembrance in the heart. Because whenever a person does something from the Sunnah, he brings to his heart that he is following Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and therefore the remembrance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be renewed continuously in the heart, and this will lead to the increase in his love. This matter, we say this matter concerning those who teach the people, and similarly we say it to those who worship Allah, that if you worship Allah through an act of purification or salah or the like, then try to remember and bring forth the following two things while you are conducting the worship. Number one, sincerity to Allah, that you are doing this for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Secondly, the following, al-mutaba'a li Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order in this way that you live the presence of the testimony of faith, shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And we miss this to a great extent. And sometimes if we remember, it's only a few times. From the benefits, benefit number 14, taking into consideration the order between the parts of wudu, such that you don't do the latter before the former in the order. And number 15, making sure to adhere to al-muwala, meaning washing each part directly after the previous one, leaving no time gap in between. This is known as al-muwala, washing each part directly. Washing each part directly after the previous one, leaving no time gap. In the order we mentioned, the ordering of the parts, so you don't introduce the last part before the previous one. And here you make sure to adhere to al-muwala, meaning to follow each part directly without time in between each washing. Leaving no time gap. And this is the correct opinion. And the scholars, rahimahumullah, consider al-muwala in accordance with the way it is done or understood traditionally. Others, however, had defined it as, or limited it to, not delaying the washing of a part such that the previous part dries before, under a medium or under weather conditions that are neither cold nor warm, medium. So I repeat, not to wait to wash a part until the previous part dries under weather conditions which are medium, between the two extremes, between the hot and between the cold weather. Yeah, because you know that under hot conditions the parts may dry quickly, and under cold conditions the drying may take some time, especially if the weather conditions are moist and the like. So that they consider the timing, the appropriate timing is that under neither cold nor hot conditions, the medium one. In cases where this may not be possible, let's take an example. Suddenly someone, while making wudu, the water stopped while in wudu. So he left to another place seeking the water. So should we tell him now, start from the beginning, or continue from where you reached? What's apparent is that we tell him, continue, build up upon that where you had reached, because this person feared Allah to the best of his ability. Case a person making wudu, and asna al wudu, while making the wudu, he finds filth on his garment, on his clothes. So he started washing it, and then he missed the muwala. He missed the condition of muwala because he busied himself now removing the filth of his garment or his clothes. He missed the muwala. In this case, he starts all over, because removing filth has no relationship with wudu. And take another case now. If he begins to make wudu, and while doing it, he finds on his hand a spot of paint, a spot of paint on his hand, and he starts removing it with his fingernail, but he couldn't remove. So he went looking for gasoline or thinner or the like of chemicals to get rid of it. By this time, the muwala has gone. He lost his muwala. Now, should we tell him now to start all over again or continue? The answer is continue. And what's the difference between this case and the filth case earlier one? The earlier one. So the answer here, we tell him continue. But now what's the difference between this situation and the former one? The answer is, the paint issue is related to the worship itself, to the worship, to the wudu itself. However, in the case of removal of filth, it is unrelated to the worship, meaning the wudu itself. And this is the difference. So, if there is filth on the feet, a filth which prevents the water reaching the area, in this case there is no doubt that al-muwala is not disconnected. Why? Because in this case, this will be busying oneself removing that which prevents from the establishment of wudu, and thus it is busying oneself in wudu itself. However, if this filth does not prevent the water from reaching the place, then in this case it affects the muwala. If he busies himself removing it and the previous parts dry, then in this case he did not establish the wudu, because it in the first place did not stand to block the water from reaching the area. So if he now makes wudu and he has filth and it does not prevent the water from reaching, then the wudu is sahih, is correct. Benefit number 16, that the person who makes the wudu should perform two rak'ah, should be keen to perform two rak'ah. Two rak'ah, striving not to distract himself through that, because the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, without allowing his thoughts to be distracted, and that this is from the means for forgiveness of sins, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, غفر الله له ما تقدم من ذنبه, all his previous sins would be expiated. There is a sub benefit here, and that is affirming the causes, and that causes have influence, and this is the truth. Is this influence, however, out of its own essence, or it is due to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put therein from that which leads to the influence? Certainly the latter one. And this covers the legal causes, or the natural causes, or the physical causes. Two extremes in this regard. First extreme, those who denied the causes and said, whoever affirms causes for occurrences, then he is a mushrik. Because in this case, he had set up a creator besides Allah. This is the first extreme. The second extreme went to the opposite. They affirmed the causes, however, they made the cause independent, meaning its influence being totally from its own essence. And the correct opinion is that the one who made them causes is Allah, and that the ability for their influence to occur would be blocked by hindrances, by impediments. Take for example the fire. The fire certainly, and the fire burns, but then its burning influence could be blocked by certain coatings. Whether this coating of the human body or of any other thing. And that's why when Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah debated one of the Sufi masters of the Batta'ihiyya order, a certain Sufi order, concerning matters of deen, this Sufi master challenged Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and told him, we shall set up a fire, and you and me would, or you and me should go in there. And the one who is not burned by it will be the one on the truth. And the opposite is true. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, Na'am, yes, ana sawfa altazimu bihada, I shall abide to that. However, with one condition, that we both go to the river and wash ourselves there before we step into the fire. Why did Shaykh al-Islam put this condition? Because he knew that this person coated himself with a layer that prevents burning, and that if he would wash himself, then that coating will not be effective anymore. So that man was defeated, and he told Shaykh al-Islam, this is not of your business, and he declined. So the point to be made here is that the causes are influential in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put therein. And therefore, when there are pediments, then the influence may be taken out. And it is obvious to all of us, it is known, what had occurred to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam when his enemies set the fire, a great fire. But when he was thrown therein, and as Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, and his father said, Ibrahim alayhi salam recited the following verse, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel, suffice for us is Allah, and best trustee and best to put on trust and rely upon is Allah. So Allah was the one who sufficed Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he, Allah the Most High, said to the fire, commanding it, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. As in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 69. O fire, be coolness and safety for Ibrahim. So its burning influence was taken out, and not only that, but changed to coolness and safety. So what is the cause that we are discussing here in this hadith? It is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, من توضأ نحو وضوئي هذا ثم صلى ركعتين لا يحدث فيهما نفسه غفر له أو غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. He who performed ablution like this ablution of mine and offered two rak'ah of prayer without allowing his thoughts to be distracted, all of his previous sins would be removed. So he is taking by legal means. Now, this hadith requires further explanation to the last part of it. All his previous sins would be expiated. Would this be comprehensive, covering minor and major sins? As to the generality of the statement, it's there, meaning it is comprehensive, because غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا and مَا indicates comprehensiveness. However, many of the scholars, meaning the majority of the scholars, they said that this comprehensiveness is specified to indicate that it refers to the minor sins. This is specified by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said the five prayers and the Jum'ah to the next Jum'ah and Ramadan to the next Ramadan are expiators to that which takes place between them as long as major sins are not conducted, or as long as major sins are avoided. So, the opinion of the majority of the scholars, by way of analogy, it is closer to the truth. And the former opinion of comprehensiveness is closer to the wording of the hadith. And the person should say, Alhamdulillah, I shall do this prayer and avoid distraction therein, and I hope in the reward of Allah, and I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all my sins. This brings this discussion to this hadith to its end, and it is based upon the discussion by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah in Umdat al-Ahkam, and also of his thorough discussion for the same hadith in Bulugh al-Maram. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.